Wanted to speak with you today about a tale of two Marys, or how to say yes to God at all times and in all circumstances. Today we have an unusual confluence of events in the church calendar. On the one hand, this Sunday of Great Lent is usually dedicated to Saint Mary of Egypt, whom we have here on the icon stand on the right-hand side facing the altar. On the other hand, this is March 25th, which is 9 months before December 25th, which means that today is the celebration of the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel came to a much better known Mary, and told her that she was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. In some respects, these two Marys could hardly be more different. One we celebrate as ever virgin, and the other, well, I'll get to her story in a minute, but basically she was what we would call, in modern scientific parlance, a nymphomaniac. But on the other hand, both of these Marys tell us and show us how to say yes to God. The better known Mary is, of course, Mary, the Mother of God, or as we usually call her, Theotokos. Theotokos is a Greek word which means literally God-bearer. It's a little more generic than Mother of God, and that's, I think, deliberate, because in some respect, we are all called to be Theotokos. We are all called to be God-bearers and to bring and to manifest God in this world, as Mary did. She was a pure and holy young lady from the very beginning of her life. She grew up in and around the temple. When the time came, when she sort of came of age, the suggestion was, at least according to church tradition, the suggestion was made to her that, you know, you're getting to be a young woman, time to find a husband for you, and she expressed a desire to continue in virginity. And so her relative, Zechariah, the high priest, also the father of St. John the Forerunner, said, okay, we'll make some arrangements then, and arranged to have 12 older, respectable men come, and Mary was given to Joseph so that he could look after her, because there were no monasteries at that point. If she wanted to remain a virgin dedicated to God, there was no sort of way to provide for her within that framework other than to have a husband. And so she wanted that, and they picked Joseph especially to accommodate that. And so she continued in virginity. She continued, as you can see in the icon here, in sort of just prayer and doing works that were appropriate to her and culturally was what she would do. And you can see in the icon she's spinning thread, which interestingly was something that Mary of Egypt did. She dedicated herself to prayer and to God. And Joseph was scheduled to be, was her betrothed. He was scheduled to be married to her. And around about this time, the angel Gabriel came into her life. And basically, all of whatever it was that she was planning in terms of her dedication to God was upended in a flash. He comes to her and he says, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are you among women, and he tells her that she is going to bear in her womb the Messiah. And she not unnaturally asks the question, how? I haven't known a man at all. How's this supposed to work? She knew basic biology. And the angel said, the child that to be born of you will be conceived in your womb by the Holy Spirit. And it is he who will be the savior of the world. And then we have, for our world, probably the most significant response that anyone has ever made. She simply says to him, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me as you have said." She says yes to God. Now, she can't not have known in that society what that would imply. Her reputation was going to be shot. And indeed, Joseph, when he found out, being a good man, he was going to divorce her, but divorce her quietly, because in those days, betrothal was basically tantamount to marriage. It was like a binding legal commitment. And he was going to break that, but as quietly as possible, to not draw attention to her, to the fact that she'd obviously been unfaithful. And God has to send an angel to Joseph as well and say, "Look, Joseph, here's the situation. Mary has not been unfaithful." But she would have then grown up with this around her. Her reputation, except amongst those who really knew her, was shot. But she said yes anyhow. Her life, her plans for a nice quiet life where she's just going to be on her own serving God and praying were also upended. But the whole point of those plans was for her to serve God. And so when it came down to it, when she was presented with the ultimate choice, she chose, as she had chosen her whole life, to honor God, to say yes to God, no matter what the cost. And through that simple yes, God worked salvation for all of the human race. Fast forward through a few hundred years of history, and we get to Saint Mary of Egypt. She didn't grow up, I would assume, in a nice protected environment. She did not in any way, shape, or form protect her purity. Basically, if she saw a handsome, virile young man, she threw herself at him and used every bit of her beauty that God had given her to seduce him, to get him to go to bed with her. She was so driven by her desire that there are times when she would not take money for this. She wasn't even a normal prostitute. In fact, one of the reasons she did the spinning of thread, like Mary, was not as any kind of service or devotion, but simply so that she could get by without charging money to anybody to sleep with her, so she could sleep with more people. She, in this state, hears of a bunch of people going off to Jerusalem for a pilgrimage, because by this time the empire is Christian, and so she says, she approaches them and says, "So can I come with you?" And she said, "Well, do you have any money?" It's like, "No, but I have a body. I'll give it to you." And basically, the whole voyage was one of utter debauchery, and she gets to Jerusalem as kind of this twisted pilgrim/tourist, at the time when everybody is venerating the Holy Cross. And so she comes up to the church where everybody is going into the church. Everybody's just sort of streaming in to go and venerate the Holy Cross, the cross on which Christ was crucified, which had been found by Empress Helen in one of the first archaeological digs. And she's everybody's streaming in, and she gets to the threshold of the church, and she can't get in. And at first she figures, oh, it's just the crowds, and you know, she's not exactly big and hefty, so you know, she tries to push her way through again, but she can't. She cannot step over the threshold of the church. And finally it dawns on her that God himself is keeping her out. Because the way of life that she has chosen, the passions which have completely and totally mastered her, are so antithetical to God and everything that he asks of us and expects of us as his creation, that he was keeping her out. And so she is stuck there on the entranceway, the porch of the church. And she happens to look up and she sees an icon of Mary, the mother of God. And she's utterly broken. And she sees this amazing image of purity and holiness. And she cries out to her, asking her to pray for her, repenting of her sins. And then she gets up and she walks over the threshold of the church, right in, up to the Holy Cross. She's able to venerate the cross. And she comes out and of there transformed. And she looks up at the icon and she gives thanks. Thanks, Mary, for praying for her. And she hears a voice saying, if you cross the Jordan, you will find perfect rest. This is what she's been after all of the time. She doesn't even realize she needs this peace, but this is what's been driving her. This is what she has truly desired and has only obtained twisted forms that do not satisfy. And so she listens to the voice. She goes out, asks the way to the Jordan. Someone gives her 3 loaves of bread. She goes down to the Jordan, washes herself in the Jordan, takes communion, and then goes into the desert and, in terms of human history, disappears. It's only many years later, when the other person in the icon, Elder Zosima, also a very holy man, is wandering in the desert, and he encounters her. And there's a whole backstory to him, which I won't go into. But this is, I think, 47 years later. He encounters her in the desert. She has no clothes. She has to ask him to turn away and throw him a cloak so she can cover herself up a little bit so that she can talk to him. And then he asks for her blessing because he realizes here is a holy woman of God. And as she's praying, he's actually kind of totally freaked out because he looks up in the middle of her prayer, because it was very long, and this is from a monk who is used to long prayers. He looks up and she's floating off the ground as she's praying. And he crosses herself and he's worried that this is some sort of demon or something in disguise. And she says, no, don't worry, Elder Vasasama. She knows his name, even though he hasn't told her. It's okay. I'm just praying here. And as she unfolds her story, he wants to know her story, and she doesn't want to tell him. But she finally consents, and she tells him all the horrible backstory. And he's like, "How did you do it? How could you possibly live here in this desert with nothing but?" You know, and she talks about how, you know, she rationed out the bread and she looked for whatever she could find in the desert when the bread ran out, and how she fainted from cold and from hunger, but God kept raising her up, and how for 17 years she had left she had spent 17 years of her life in this debauchery. For 17 years in the desert, she struggled with lust. She struggled with that temptation. And it was not until 17 years of this persistence that she finally obtained freedom from this driving desire. And the end result is someone who, in human terms, was unsavable. In human terms, was absolutely broken. But now, as she is encountered by Elder Zosima in the wilderness, she is transformed. She is healed. How did this happen? It happened with her the same way it happened with Mary, the Mother of God. She said yes to God. And she kept saying yes to God at all times and in all circumstances. How did they do it? Well, first of all, we see that in the case of both of these Marys, there's really nothing more important to them than God. Reputation has nothing to do with it. They didn't care what other people thought of them as much as they cared about serving God. I suppose Mary of Egypt didn't have much of a reputation to lose, I suppose, but survival also didn't mean anything. They loved God more than life itself. She was willing to go into the desert because that was the only way she could find peace with herself and peace with God. Fear was not a factor. Because they loved God. We often think about holiness in terms of purity. And indeed, a byproduct of holiness is purity. But holiness is ultimately dedication to God. It simply means being set apart to God. And how do we set ourselves apart to God in the radical way that these two women did? In the way that allowed someone who was absolutely broken to achieve salvation, to achieve healing, to receive that from God, and to receive peace. In a way that allowed this holy young lady to say yes to God in a way that would transform the world itself. How do we do that? We do that by loving God and by loving Him more than anything else. Most of us don't have the environment and possibly not the temperament of the first Mary. Most of us are somewhere along the spectrum towards the second Mary. And so I would say that with Mary of Egypt, the key to our loving God is understanding just how broken we are, just how messed up we are. Not hiding from that, because so often we do. We push that away. We hide that. No, I'm okay. Really, I'm okay. I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. And we distract ourselves by judging other people. But that's precisely why we have all the church services that we do, especially here in Lent. That's precisely why we keep saying, Lord, have mercy. That's precisely why the services that the church gives us are designed not to make us feel guilty for the sake of feeling guilty, but simply to force us to come to terms with just how broken we are, just how messed up we are, just how much we have hurt other people through our own twisted desires. through our own selfishness, through our own fear, through our own love of reputation. And as we realize that, in the context of an understanding of the absolute unconditional love that God has for each and every one of us, that is revealed to us in the person of the one whom Mary bore, the Messiah, Jesus, who went around healing people, went around teaching people how to love one another, went around teaching his disciples that in order to be the greatest, they had to be the slave of all. And for all this good that he did and taught, what was his reward? He was nailed to the cross. And what was his response from the cross? He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is the extent of God's absolute love for us, his broken creation, his broken creatures. This is how much he loves us. This is the ultimate depth to which he is willing to go, has revealed himself as, and he has gone to these depths to save us, to reveal to us his love for us. And as we understand that love, as Mary did, both Marys, so we come to realize that nothing else matters. Reputation is unimportant. Survival is not even important. Nothing is as important or as life-changing as God's love for us. And as we respond to that love with the only possible response, which is love, love for God, we are able to lay aside all earthly cares. We are able to set aside those passions which are seeking to control us. We are able to set aside our reputation and everything except how do we love and serve the God who so loved and loves and served and serves us. And as we do this, we will be following in the footsteps of both Marys. And we will be able to be healed as we continue in this, as we keep saying yes to God. We will be able to experience the same healing and even the same holiness that Mary of Egypt experienced. And as we continue saying yes to God, he will work in us to make us, like Mary, his mother, Theotokos, God-bearers, that we might manifest the love of God at work in us. The love that we have received, we can pass on to those around us in loving service. That the one who loves us and gave himself for us might be glorified in us, in our relationships, and in all creation. To his glory, the glory of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages.